Good morning. Today I'm going to be preaching from Luke 1. Verses 46 through 55. So if you want to turn there, this is going to be page 991 in the Pew Bible. As you're turning there, did you guys happen to see the big news this week out of the United Kingdom? Right? I don't know how many of you guys follow British news, but I think this one made it across the pond pretty well. The news that Will and Kate, Prince Will and I think it's Duchess Kate, I don't think they're allowed to call her princess, that they're expecting their first child. So this is big news, apparently. I clicked on the internet probably Tuesday, and it was right there on the homepage. There's people who've been waiting for this ever since last year when they had that great fairy tale wedding. And me and Jen were talking about this week. I'm pretty sure that she at least woke me up. She probably didn't mean to wake me up, but I'm pretty sure she at least woke me up at like 5:30 in the morning. And I caught part of this wedding, this big processional that was going on in England. I think it was last September. But Will and Kate, this fairy tale romance, and for the last year, everybody's been wondering, when are they going to have a baby? Isn't she pregnant? And finally this week, it came out that she is. And those who are, in the know about this and care about this were excited. And I saw it popping up on television and my Twitter feed and on Facebook, people speculating, is it going to look like him or is it going to look like her? Is it going to be a boy or a girl, possibly twins, right? All the problems that would cause for, lineage and ascension to the throne. But there's excitement. There's a buzz for them. And it's even, buzz in America. There's a lot of people who are just excited about this time for them. And this is pretty typical with pregnancies. Most pregnancies, there is excitement about it. And then, this one is kind of a celebrity pregnancy, kind of a special pregnancy, and so people are looking forward to it and talking about it more. It's a baby that one day could become king or queen of England, and so there's a lot of interest in it. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at another pregnancy. This is a pregnancy. It's been announced, and there's joy over it, right? There's joy over it, and this isn't about a baby who might one day be king of England. This is a pregnancy carrying a baby that will one day become king of the universe, king of all creation. And there wasn't Twitter, Facebook back then. The people couldn't go on there and express their joy. But even better, Twitter, Facebook, those things, people won't be looking at that in a week, right? But the joy that was expressed at this pregnancy, this was captured in Scripture. And we're sitting here 2,000 years later, able to read through it and see the reaction that these people, particularly that the mother, had at the announcement of this pregnancy, the announcement of the coming of this baby. And so that's what I want us to look at today. I want us to look at Luke chapter 1, where we're seeing Mary and her response to the pregnancy and the conception of Jesus. I'm actually going to start in verse 39 just to give us some context. But the main text will be beginning 46. So, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And in verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So here we see Mary's song, her song of joyous praise to God, her song of excitement at the conception of her son, Jesus. And what I want us to see in this is that in this song, Mary proclaims the greatness of God and the coming of Christ, and also I want to see how Mary demonstrates how we should respond to God's grace. So pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning, this opportunity to gather together, Lord, as Christmas draws near and as we celebrate more and more the coming and the birth of Christ, God, I pray that you would just let this be a time of reflection for us, Lord. Pray that we would just meditate on your word and meditate on the mercies and grace that you have given us by sending your son. Father, I pray that as we look at Mary's song today, God, that we would see how great you are and that we would see an example of how we should respond to your mercy and grace, Father. God, I pray that you would put away anything that might be distracting us today, God, any just frustrations or worries that we would have, Lord, and let us to be able to just focus in on your word. God, I pray that you would just speak through me and let me rest on your power for this sermon. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So, as I said, through this song, Mary proclaims both the greatness of God and also demonstrates for us how we should respond to his grace. So first of all, proclaiming the greatness of God. We are right to focus so much in this time on Jesus, right? I mean, this is Christmas. We focus a lot on Jesus. But I think it's also appropriate, and as Mary does here, to focus on God, right? On the Father and his greatness in bringing Jesus about. And so as we look at her song here, as we look at the song that she sings, I really feel that is the focus for us. It's God and what has God done and what is he doing? The first thing we see here in her song is that God is worthy of glory and praise. Traditionally, this song is known as the Magnificat, and that just comes from the Latin word that begins this song, where she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," right? And what she says here, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." This is such a great just opening line. Right? There's a historical Christian document known as the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and in it, it has all these questions and all these things about theology. And the very first question in it is, what is the chief end of man? It's asking the question, why were we made? Why was man put on this earth? And the answer is that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that is exactly what Mary is saying here. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. I glorify God. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I enjoy him. Right? So she is giving us this great theological perspective on who God is. And this is true of God always, because he is God. Right? But it is brought into sharper focus here because of what he is doing and the way that he is moving in this moment with this baby that he is bringing into the world. So God is worthy of glory and praise, but also we see in this that God is merciful and just. God is so great because he is merciful and just. So Mary opens up speaking about herself, but she soon goes into talking about God's people, about Israel. And we see God's mercies and how great they are when they're contrasted with the just punishments that are suffered by the wicked. And then here we really get three categories, and in good fashion, they all start with an H. So we have the helpless, the humble, and the hungry. We have these three categories of people that God shows his mercy and justice to here. First of all, we see the helpless. We can begin in verse 50. It says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. So God is there for the helpless. Here talks about God's arm. God's arm represents his power, right? His power at work for his people. And here it is his power that is protecting those who are in danger, who are being endangered by those who are wielding and abusing worldly power. We see this in a lot of Old Testament stories, in particular, I think, about Daniel here. The story of Daniel in the lion's den. You know, this is a very popular and famous Sunday school story that we tell our children, but you know, as it happens, we probably don't think about these things very much after we get through Sunday school. We think, oh, we've graduated to better and bigger stories. But hear this story of Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, this is a story of God being there, his power showing up, his mercy and justice showing up for the helpless. Because what's going on? Daniel is living in Babylon, and the king puts out this decree that no one should pray. And Daniel says, that's not right. I can't do that. And he goes, and he's in his room with the windows open, and he prays towards Jerusalem, and the people see him. They tell the king, and the king, because he has to honor his decree, takes Daniel and says, you know, listen, this is, you broke my law, and the law states that you shall die now, and you shall die by being put in this lion's den, being fed to these hungry lions. And so Daniel is placed in the lion's den. They roll a stone over the door, and they leave him, expecting him to be dead in the morning. And yet when they come back in the morning, the stone is rolled away, and there he is. And he gives a testimony about how God's angels came and shut the mouths of the lions, how God's power came and saved him, though he was helpless in the lion's den. God is merciful and just for the helpless. His power comes down and helps those in need, saves them from those who would abuse the worldly power that they have been given. We see that God is also merciful and just for the humble. Here she says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Right? Again, a multitude of biblical stories here, but let's think about Moses. What do we see with Moses? Exodus 3 says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And yet God says to him, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So God is calling Moses, who's right now at this time a shepherd in the wilderness. He says, go to Egypt, demand from Pharaoh that he lets my people be free, that he returns them to the promised land, that they're no longer enslaved by the Egyptians. And Moses says, who am I that I can do this? I'm nothing. I'm just a shepherd that I could go before Pharaoh and he would listen to me. And yet God tells him, you know, I will do this. It will be done. And you will know that this is done because you will come back here with my people and you will worship me at this mountain. Right? He takes the humble and he exalts them. We see this with Gideon. We see this with David, right? This is a constant theme throughout Scripture, that God shows his mercy and justice by exalting the humble and by bringing the mighty down from their thrones. He brought Pharaoh down from his throne. King Saul abuses his power. God brings him down from his throne and establishes David, right? This is a consistent testimony throughout Scripture, and here Mary's just picking up on this and is part of her praise to God. This is echoed by Christ as well. We see this in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right? God is merciful and just to the humble. And third, we see that God is merciful and just to the hungry. And this hungry we can take to be a twofold hungry. This could be the hungry, physically hungry, those who are in need of food and are in need of being fed in their stomach and in a physical way. And this is also spiritually hungry. Those who are weak and poor of spirit, who are in need of spiritual nourishment. I mean, both of these are in view here. Some places where we see talk about this, Psalm 107, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. And then, of course, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Right? I mean, here, what is being asked for? It's being asked for table bread, right, that we could eat. But I believe it's also being asked for that spiritual nourishment, that daily filling of the Spirit and God's presence, that we could be renewed, that our strength could be renewed by him. So God is there for the hungry. He is merciful and just to the hungry. In contrast to this, he has no use for those who do not rely on him. Right? There are those who rely on him every day, and then there are those who don't. And God has no use for those who do not rely on him to prosper. See, in Jeremiah 17, like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be a fool. And when I read that and when I think about this, I think about God's provision in the wilderness of manna. And what does he say to the people? He says, I'll provide you this manna. Manna comes from heaven down to the people. He says, take each day what you need for that day. Right? And if you take more than you need for that day, it will rot. It will be no good. Because God wants his people to depend on him daily. He wants them to trust on him daily. He is merciful and just to the hungry, and he provides for them. And he says, don't think that you can depend upon yourself. Don't think you can store away enough to be good without me. God is there, merciful and just for the hungry. He's merciful and just for the helpless, the humble, and the hungry. So what does this mean? Let's summarize all this together. I think that the Old Testament scripture is clear, and particularly the prophets, that God in salvation is demonstrating a reversal of fortunes. What does he do? He takes the helpless and makes them mighty. He takes the humble and exalts them. He takes the hungry and fills them, right? And this promise that was a looking forward promise for those in the Old Testament, Mary is seeing now, and we see now as the church, that this promise has been fulfilled, right? This is a reality for us today because Christ has come. He's been born. He died on the cross for us, and God has started putting into motion the fulfillment of all these promises that he made. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that we should have comfort, right? We should have comfort that we don't have to be successful in the eyes of the world. Okay, that's not what we're called to. Apostle Paul makes that abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians. You know, we shouldn't seek to be wise and powerful. God has taken the foolish, right? We don't have to be successful in the eyes of the world to gain entrance into the kingdom. And also, this should convict us. If we ever begin to rely on our own power, if we ever begin to think too much of ourselves, if we ever begin to feel like we've had enough of God and we don't need him daily, this should serve to convict us that we are deceived. So God's greatness is shown in his mercy and his justice. And lastly, in this song, I see that God, his greatness is shown in that he is faithful to his promises. So verse 54 says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So we see here his mercy is shown in helping the helpless, humble, and hungry. But most of all, his mercy is made manifest in his fulfillment of his covenant promise. The promise that he made to Abraham, to Jacob, Isaac, David, to all the fathers. Right, as Mary says here, she says, as he spoke to our father, she's calling to mind this promise. Right, begins in Genesis 12. We've been looking at on Sunday nights. Genesis 12, he says, God says to Abram, he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Mary sees here that with this coming of Christ, with this baby that is in her womb, God is bringing to fulfillment this promise that he made. And even more so, what she's seen here is that that God is bringing to fulfillment the promises that he's been making to the people as they've been suffering in exile. These promises of a redemption of all of Israel, such as in Isaiah where he says, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Right? There's a promise being made here to all of Israel. And she's saying, here it is. It's finally reaching its fulfillment. They've been struggling through exile, returning from exile, been oppressed by the Persians, the Macedonians, the Romans at this point. Right? But she is saying, here it is. God is going to give you freedom. The fulfillment, the salvation that you have been longing for is coming. This is the Advent season, and it celebrates the coming of Christ. But this is not an unexpected coming. This is a long-awaited coming. It's been awaited ever since Genesis 3, right? We can go back even further in Genesis 12. Genesis 3, in the garden, as God is speaking to the serpent, and he says to him that the seed of the woman, that the woman's child, will bruise his head, right? And ever since this point, they've been waiting for this coming Savior. And now he's here, right? He's in the womb of Mary. And she sees this, and she celebrates this, and she praises God for his greatness and bringing about the fulfillment of this promise. So, in Mary's song, we see God's greatness and the coming of Christ, but we also see an example of how we should respond to God's grace. That's at this point where, you know, we want to be careful with Mary, right? I mean, there are those of other traditions who have taken Mary and elevated her to a status that would not be appropriate. We should not worship Mary. She's not any greater than any other man. She's not on par with God and does not deserve any of those things that are due to God alone. And yet, we also shouldn't be afraid to look at her as an example. I mean, we look to Peter, Paul, David. We look to these men. We look at their lives and the things they did, and we see them as an example. And we seek to pattern ourselves after them as much as possible, right? Paul says, "And as much as I imitate Christ, imitate me." Right? And I think that we should hold that to be true about Mary as well. There's something about Mary that we can find that is good and that is an example for us as believers today. The first thing I think we can see is that Mary speaks from a heart that is saturated in Scripture. Right? This song here, one of the reasons I find this song so interesting is because it is full of either quotations or references to the Old Testament. She gets in here Psalms 25, 98, 103, Job 5 and 12, 1 Samuel 1 and 2, 2 Samuel 22, Micah 7, and a ton of others. Right? She is speaking from a heart that is saturated in Scripture. And it's not that Mary stopped and she was like, all right, how can I fit as much Scripture as possible into this one little song? Right? This isn't some creative process. But this is just a heart that's overflowing with joy, and it's saying what comes natural to it. And what's coming natural to it is God's Word. And if we are being diligent to hide God's Word in our heart, as we say we do and as we speak of all the time, if we're being diligent, then we'll speak like this too. And it won't be in a pretentious way, and it won't be in a way that's, you know, trying to impress people, but it'll be genuine because God's Word is truth. And if it's in our heart and it comes out, it's truth, and it's praise to him, and it's speaking of who he is and what he's done. Right? Young guys, you know, I know one thing that I've had to repent of throughout the years is a failure to memorize Scripture. I saw it as kind of a hokey thing, right? And I think that's a pretty common feeling among our cynical generation. I talked about that last time I was here. You know, young men and young women are cynical right now. And one of those things I think we have missed out on is memorizing Scripture. But what better way is there to hide God's Word in your heart than to memorize it? Not to need a Bible or an electronic device of your choosing, right? But to hide it in your heart by memorizing it. It's such a great practice for us. Also, you know, I don't want to say you have to be in it every morning at 5 o'clock for 30 minutes a day, but be in it regularly. And you know if you're in God's Word regularly or not. I mean, you are convicted of these things, some people to varying degrees, but be in his Word regularly. If you're looking at it, reading it, it will become a part of who you are, right? We see that. When we spend time around people, we pick up the things that they say, right? When we spend time around God and in God's Word, we just pick up what he says, the truths that are there, and they become part of our vocabulary. And I think Mary is such a great example of this for us. Second, Mary understands her need for grace. This song, Mary's song, is seen by many as a mirror to Hannah's song from 1 Samuel 2. And Hannah was the mother of Samuel, but before she was the mother of Samuel, she went to God and she pleaded with God for a son. And she said to God, "Look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant." Right? She knew that she wasn't deserving of a son, and yet she asked God for grace to give her one. And likewise, Mary here, after conceiving Jesus, says that God looked on the humble estate of his servant. She picks up on this language from Hannah, and what we can take here is that Mary understood her need for grace here, that she wasn't saying, I'm so great. You know, I'm this amazing woman, super spiritual. You know, people will worship me as well. And so God, you know, you had to pick me. You had to choose me to carry your son. Right? But she says, you looked upon the humble estate of your servant. Right? She knew her need for grace. Moreover, notice how Mary says here. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Right? She doesn't say our Savior, the Savior of his people. She says, my Savior. She realizes it's not just Israel that needs saving, but it's her personally who needs God's salvation. She understood her need for grace. And this is one of those places where the church at large has missed out, where tradition, some other traditions have missed out on Mary, where they say that she was conceived without sin and lived without sin, and that's how she failed to pass on her sin to Jesus. But that's just not true. Mary was just like any other man, any other woman. She was a sinner in need of grace. And she realizes that, and she speaks that. And so should we. You know, we are sinners in need of grace. None of us is good enough to save ourselves. Right? And we know that God is faithful to his promises. He has provided. In this moment, he is providing that means of salvation. And now us on the other side of the cross can look back on that and can be thankful for that. So Mary's heart is saturated with Scripture. She understands her need for grace. And lastly, she expresses faithfulness to God as Lord and Savior. Right? Elizabeth picks up on this as she's singing her song prior to Mary's, where she says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Right? This is such a weird thing that God came and said to Mary. This has never happened before in history. I doubt it'll ever happen again. Right? But God came to her through the angels and said, you will bear a son. I know you're not married. I know you're virgin, but I'm going to put a child in your womb. He will be a savior of his people. Right? This is weird. Okay? But Mary was faithful. It says, and read it again. Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She didn't freak out and deny it, right? She could have been really scared. This was not a great circumstance. She's unmarried, teenage girl, right? Pregnancy is scary enough, right? At the best of times, pregnancy is scary. And yet she is faithful to God. She trusts what he says to her. And this faithfulness is expressed so vividly in her song. It shows her utter belief that God is a savior, that he's merciful and just, that he's faithful to redeem his people. Right? You don't sing songs about things that you're not totally sold out to. And Mary is. And likewise, we should exhibit this unwavering faith. I mean, God has shown us time and time again. Look at your life. Find those moments where it was clear that God was there, that he spoke to you, that he has been faithful, and trust in him. Right? Don't hide, don't doubt, don't be anxious, but know that God is a great God, that he has been faithful throughout history up to this point for Mary, thousands of years. He's been faithful to bring about this Savior that he promised all the way back at the beginning in the garden. And since Mary, in these 2,000 years since, he has been faithful as well. He's never forsaken us. And let's trust in that. Let's follow Mary's example of faithfulness and be faithful to our God and Savior, trusting in his word. So, in Mary's song, she proclaims the greatness of God and the coming of Jesus. And she also demonstrates for us the appropriate way to respond to his grace. There's this popular song we often sing this time of year. It's kind of cheesy. I tongue-in-cheek suggested that Todd sing it this morning. but Mary, did you know, right? That song, Mary, did you know? And it's pretty. I don't mean to put it down. It's a little cheesy. But that's, you know. But here's a verse from it. It says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you know, new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Right, this, Mary, did you know? And reading her song, reading what she says here, I think the answer is yes. Mary knew, right? Because she trusted in God's word and she had seen the way that he had been faithful, the things that he had promised for so long. She heard the things that he said to her, right? Yes, she knew. And this song that Mary sings here, it paints such a beautiful picture of God and his mercy and justice, his faithfulness to bring about that which he's been working on for thousands of years through this child that he's placed within his humble servant. If you're a believer, you know this as well. You know that God has sent his son to make us new, to deliver us, to save us, right? You know this, so trust in it. And look to Mary like we look to Paul and like we look to Peter, right? Imitate them as they imitate Christ. Follow the devotion, know scripture, understand your need for grace. Be faithful and unwavering and not anxious. And if you're not a believer, see in this for what it is, which is a picture of the gospel. God is sending, by grace, a Savior to us, to save us. Because without him, we are lost. Without him, we are simply helpless, right? We're simply beat down. We're simply hungry. But there's a reversal of fortunes. God has sent his son so that we might be powerful and mighty, that we might rise upon the wings of eagles and soar, right? He sent him that we might be exalted, that we might be seated on thrones beside him, that we might worship God in heaven, that we might cast our crowns before him. It's all this wonderful imagery of the things that we will do in the end. He has filled us. He has provided for us our daily bread. Trust in that. Trust this son that Mary bears lived a perfect, sinless life, died a death that he didn't deserve so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be purchased by his blood and be made sons and daughters of a great and holy and merciful and just God. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. God, we thank you for how great you are, how faithful you have been to bring about the fulfillment of the promises you made. We thank you for your son, Lord, who came and died a sinner's death in our place, that we might have his righteousness as an exchange, Lord. God, I pray that those who have never known this, God, that they would know this today, Lord, that you would move in their hearts, Father, and that at this time where we celebrate the coming of Christ, Lord, that we could be blessed to celebrate their coming into the family as well. Father, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this moment, if you feel the need to respond in any ways, please come forward, and Ben and I will be down here, and we can talk with you and pray.